Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Every year so far, for the past 6 years, including this one, I have taken Mother's and Father's Day when I have that opportunity to do a biographical look at one of the men or one of the women in the Bible. This year I'd like to take a look at this lady named Hannah. I think most of our ladies are probably familiar with her. And I want to begin reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9 down through verse 18. This is actually when Hannah is there at the feast that is at the temple at Shiloh. And she has brought her peace offering to the Lord. And she vows a vow out of great affliction before him. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. The very first biographical sketch that we did was Esther, and talked about the reflection of her submission. That's one of our top 10 downloaded sermons from our website. It's quite amazing when you think about it and think about the subject and the unusualness of a message like that. Then we noted not only Esther, but Sarah. We noted her beauty that came from the Lord. Mary Magdalene, for her service unto Christ, her ministry. Then we looked at Ruth. Never let me leave you or forsake you, for your God shall be my God, and your people my people. And the quality that we believe that the Lord would have us note preeminent in her life was the attribute of God's kindness. And then last year we noted this woman named Abigail, who was not married to a saved man, was she? She was married to a brutish man, the Bible says. And we noted that in her life that what was really exhibited was the cruciform love of God. What an amazing woman she was. And this year, as I've noted, we want to take a look at Hannah, a prayerful adorning. Now, I think as we look at these two chapters here in 1 Samuel and notice the life of Samuel's mother, Hannah, I think it's very easy for us to see, really on a superficial level, that the thing that Hannah would be noted for would be her what? Her prayer life. I think that's very evident to be seen. Let's look in chapter 1 and verse 10, where the scripture, it says, noted that Hannah rose up after they had eaten, verse 9, and Shiloh, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In verse 12, it's mentioned again that it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. We note in chapter 1 and verse 27, Hannah says, "For this child I what? I prayed. I besought the Lord for this." And then, of course, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have Hannah praying, verse 1, and saying, "My soul rejoices in the Lord." She's making this statement to who? To the Lord in prayer. She prayed, chapter 2 and verse 1, and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread. They that are hungry see, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up." Verse 8, "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder, shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." This lady understood some things about the Lord, didn't she? And she prayed. And the very essence of this prayer is a prayer of gratitude to the Lord, first of all, because of His sovereignty over all the affairs of men and women. He raises up, He makes low, He makes rich, He makes poor. He's the one that breaks the strength of human ability. He's the one that brings low. He makes hungry people to cease being hungry because He gives them food. Our God is sovereign and He is Lord over the circles of the earth. And He will exalt a man who He brought very low. In chapter 2 and verse 10, in that last phrase, He will exalt the horn, the power, the strength of His anointed one. Hannah understood some things, didn't she? And Hannah understood that it is the Lord that overturns the tables of man's ingenuity. You'll notice here in the prayer, she says, "There's nobody holy like the Lord. There's nobody like the Lord. He is the unique one. There's not a rock of strength and stability like our God," verse 2. So He's the one, verse 3, that judges the actions and weighs them out because our God knows all things. And so you'll notice verse 4, the strength and the army of mighty men are what? They're broken. They're turned over. And people that stumble, people who are broken, shall be what? Shall be given His strength. It says in verse 5 that people that are full and comfortable and have their bread and have their meals on their table so much that they have to hire themselves out for this, well, they're going to come a day when they're going to have to go hungry and go looking for work because of the comfortability of their situation is no more. But you'll notice in verse 5 that God overturns the tables because the hungry cease. because they're the ones that have been given his food. The barren woman who has no children, the life is turned upside down because now she has born seven, which indicates perfectness or completeness. And the woman who has many children, she waxes away in her weakness. Our God does great things, doesn't he? In verse 7, it's the Lord that makes the poor. And it's the Lord that makes the rich. He brings low the rich man. And his riches have wings that fly away. And he makes the poor man, he exalts him and lifts him up. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 1? Blessed are you when you're brought low and your riches go away. This is the Lord. Verse 8, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, God has been doing this ever since the world has been created. He takes that which is despised of men. He takes that which is an abomination of men. And he gives it glory and honor. So that he says in Corinthians, he says, look around you. Have you noticed that not many wise and not many noble are called? Have you ever noticed that? But God has chosen the what? The base things, the things that are zero in the eyes of the world. Those are the people that he has chosen. Hannah understood this. Hannah was a very theologically attuned woman. And folks, that understanding of God's sovereignty, that understanding of God hearing the cry of an afflicted one, a person who trembles at his word, a person who has great need. She understood that. And out of that affliction and out of that suffering came cries in prayer. She was a woman whose life was characterized by prayer. And in fact, if we took the time to look at it, and we won't this morning, but you may want to note this in your Bible, I'll reference Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, and you will find that when Mary, the mother of the Messiah, Jesus, when she entered in to the home of her cousin, and she burst out in song, she quoted 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Isn't that amazing? And folks, her situation and Hannah's situation has parallels and similarities of which we will not go in and look at this morning. Hannah was a woman of prayer. And she was a prayer, she was a prayer warrior and an adorning of prayer that was reflective of the Lord himself. Now, what about this woman? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and what we want to notice here is the context or the environment or the circumstances that gave birth to this woman who is noted for her prayer life. We note in verse 2 that her husband's name was Elkanah. And her husband had how many wives? He had two wives. Now, in the scripture, in the Hebrew text, the first name that is mentioned was his first wife. So his first wife, according to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, was what was who? Was Hannah. Hannah was his first wife. But that wasn't his only wife, and that wasn't the only difference between his first wife and his second wife, Peninnah. That second wife had children, verse 2, but Hannah didn't have what? She didn't have children. And folks, there's an implication here that the situation that occurred in this prominent family, this family of Elkanah, who was an Ethramite, what was going on here was a situation that was similar to Abraham and to Sarah. Sarah was barren. And she grew in years until there was a time where she could not have children. And the culture of the day, the age of that day, said that what it was perfectly acceptable that if your wife didn't have children, that you could have wife by you could have children by a second wife, and that those children by the second wife would become your children. And so what did Sarah do? She gave to Abraham her what? Her handmaid. And do you know what? Nobody thought anything about it. Was it a violation? Yes or no? Yes. It was a sin. So Sarah gave to Abraham her handmaid, and her handmaid did have children. And folks, what happened to the relationship between the handmaid and Sarah? That handmaid began to mock Sarah. And eventually, she was sent away. And folks, what is happening here is this. Hannah had no children. And as was the custom of the day, and perhaps, I'm reading into the text here, but perhaps with Hannah's full understanding, Elkanah took another wife. And that wife did bear him children, and I want you to note here the children that they did have. Look in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her, now what's the word? Sons, plural, and her daughters, plural, portions. So folks, what we do know is this, that Hannah and her husband married. And a certain time period went, and there was no what? There was no children. And so Elkanah took upon himself another wife, and evidently, immediately, she began to bear him sons and daughters. And what we do know is this, is that evidently, Hannah watched as the years went by, and there was a birth. And there was another birth. And there was another birth. And there was at least another what? Another birth. There had to have been at least two sons and two daughters in order to say sons and what? Sons and daughters, which, brethren, what that means is this. She could have had more than how many? She could have had more than four children. And every lady knows it takes about 9 months to have a child, right? That's how long it bakes in the oven. So that would be at least 36 months. So we're talking somewhere between 3 to 4 years at minimum. And for 3 and 4 years, what Hannah sees is she's not having any children, and Peninnah, the second wife, is having one. And another, and another, and another, and maybe what? Maybe another. That's amazing. And what happened here is in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 1, the second wife became Hannah's what? Adversary. And that second wife provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So folks, can you imagine this? Ladies, just kind of imagine this in your mind. Here, there's one husband, two wives. The reason why Elkanah has a second wife is because the first wife did not bear him what? Children. First child. What do you think she said to Hannah? Second child. What do you think she said to Hannah? Third conception. What do you think she said to Hannah? Fourth conception. What do you think she said to Hannah? What do you think? I can hear it like this, can't you? Why isn't the Lord blessing you? The Lord's blessing me. Can you hear that? Folks, Hannah watched as the years went by and the birth after birth after birth after birth. And all that time, she's what? She's praying. They lived in Ramoth, chapter 1. It's given the extended name there. But they lived in Ramoth, and the important thing about that is that later on, in chapter 7 and verse 17, this is where Samuel would later return and take up his residence. He might have even lived in the same area, or maybe even in the same household. What we do know is that every year they went up to present their peace offerings to the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "And he did so, that is, Elkanah gave those portions to his wife, and he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her." In chapter 1 and verse 21, it mentions the same thing when it says, "And the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and the vow." And in chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, when Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod, moreover his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came out with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And folks, that yearly sacrifice was the peace offering. It was the offering that you were to bring to the Lord annually that expressed your thanksgiving to God for his great person. And they came up every year to present themselves before the Lord. And folks, we do know also, chapter 1 and verse 11, that Hannah prayed for this child. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor upon his head." Was Hannah saved? And whose was she? The Lord's. And folks, not only did the Lord answer that prayer and give her Samuel, but look over in chapter 2 and verse 21. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters." She bare how many children? She bore six children. She bore four sons and two daughters. And folks, the reason for this is because it was after this manner in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Not just being in subjection to their own husbands, but being in subjection preeminently to the Lord. And so this prayerful adorning that she has is an adorning that comes out of her trust in Christ. Now, brethren, secondly, what I want us to note is the occasion of this prayer. What gave birth to this prayer? Well, certainly in chapter 1 and verse 2, it was the fact that she didn't have any children. Certainly that was one of the aspects there. But I want you to note in verse 5 again that unto Hannah gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But folks, what was the reason why she had no children? The Lord had shut up the womb. And folks, what you'll find in Scripture is that at the day of creation, God opened the womb. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He opened that womb. And where you see the Lord intervening, He intervenes to do what to the womb? To shut the womb. In other words, brethren, Hannah's situation and her circumstance, the unusualness of this, having no children, that situation was of God. It was the Lord's mind for her. Does everybody see that? The Lord had shut her womb. And folks, it is a tremendous grievance, isn't it? When the Lord's mind and the Lord's will for your life becomes the platform for shame. Who shut her womb up? The Lord did. Then what right does that second wife have, Peninnah, to accuse her? Tell me. None. But the will of the Lord became the occasion of great shame in her life. How so? You may want to write these down for later identification here in your Bible. And what I did is I went through this chapter and I looked for all the words that showed this shame. And I want you to look at the first one. Look at verse 6. And her adversary also, what's the word? Provoked her. Look at verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And look at verse 16. It's not translated provoke here. In verse 16, it's translated grief. When she says to Eli, it's out of the abundance of my complaint and provocation that I have spoken unto you. The years went by, one after another, after another, and after the children came, one, two, three, four, five maybe, or even more, with the occasion of each one of those children, Peninnah provoked her. And folks, that word means to be irritated unto anger. You ever been irritated by somebody unto anger? Day after day, week by week, every time she saw those babies and those children grow up before her, the whole occasion was an irritant as that second wife went after her with all her mettle. Look at me, blessed of the Lord. My womb's open. God only shuts wombs that He curses. Can you hear it? The second word that is brought out in this text is given to us in chapter 1 and verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her what? Fret. This is a word that means to humiliate or to be brought low. And folks, that's the way the world is. The world is all about stepping on people. Because that's the only way they can look good. And if they step on you, then you're brought what? Low. You're humiliated. You ever been in circumstances that were of the Lord that brought shame to you? You ever been in circumstances where other people use those circumstances to talk about you, to provoke you, to irritate you? Have you ever been in circumstances where it became a fretfulness to you that every time in that occasion where you gave serious thought to those circumstances or looked upon the prosperity of those that were around you, that it just crushed your spirit? You ever been there, ladies? This is what was happening to Hannah. And all during that time, she's what? She's praying. And it doesn't seem like who's answering. That the Lord is answering. But folks, the Lord is not deaf. And He doesn't forget His handmaidens. And He doesn't forget His servants. Thirdly, as we look down through this passage, we'll see in verse 7, in that last phrase, and she did not what? She didn't eat. She fasted. This was an involuntary fasting because of the provocation of her own soul. And you know what it's like to be so provoked about a circumstance in life and somebody says, you know, it's time for food, and you just say, I am not what? I'm not hungry. And in verse 9, notice the phrase again. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten and after they had drunk. And how I know that she hadn't is because in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So she went her way, and now she what? Now she ate. You ever been so grieved by your circumstances of life, which are of the Lord, that you lose your appetite because of the sorrow of your soul? And all the while, she's what? She's praying. In chapter 1, in verse 10, note the other phrase. It's a different Hebrew term. In verse 10, it says, she was in bitterness of soul. This is a grief that is of the spirit. This is a heart grief that comes to you because of the circumstances and experiences of life. You ever had something happen in your life and it just cut you? This is what's happening to this lady. This lady that is so loved of her husband. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, and he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. So he provoked her, and not only that, she didn't eat, but she also what? She wept sore. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Did it hurt? Did it cause her to get in the prayer closet of her life, alone with the Lord, to pour out? She wept at home. She wept at different times on the way to the temple to give that peace offering. So thankful to the Lord because she is His handmaid, and yet all the time she's being irritated. She's being pressed. She's being pressured. And the very circumstances in her life that is causing this grief of soul, and what everybody else around her except for her own husband is using to provoke and to irritate her, is the fact of God's good pleasure and God's goodwill in her life for her not to have children. At least at that point. Weeping is the outward expression of a painful spirit. I imagine that that contrasted rather nicely with Peninnah who had no tears, no need, no prayer. In verse 11 of chapter 1, there's another Hebrew term used here when Hannah herself says, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid." The word affliction here that is translated in our King James Bible is a Hebrew term that means to be in a condition of need. She's actually using this in the sense of poverty. Begging poor, if you relate it to the Beatitudes. In that sense of provocation, in that sense of going without food, in that sense of irritation and fretfulness, in that sense of bitterness and heart grief, and the tears that were flowing from our eyes, and the fact that she felt herself in a beggarly, poor, needy condition was the occasion of verses 12 through 16 when Eli walked by and he noted her. Why do you think he noted her? She's what? What's coming down her face? She's weeping. And he noted her mouth. Verse 12. What was so unusual about this prayer time that Hannah was having? It wasn't just the fact that she was weeping. It was the fact that her lips didn't what? There's no words coming out of her mouth. But her lips are what? They are moving. And Eli thought that she had been long at the wine. And Hannah says, verse 15, "No, I just couldn't verbalize the words because of the affliction of my heart." Have you ever been there? Normally you would bow your head and you would say something out loud, and you would commune with your God on a regular basis through Christ. And yet, here's a time where you are so cut, and you are sore afflicted, and you are so much in bitterness of soul because of the circumstances that are around you that are of the Lord, and people are using them against you. And you are there on your knees, and you go to open your mouth, and what comes out? You just don't have the strength to pray out loud, but you pray where? In your heart. And your lips move. Her suffering could not be expressed. In verse 15 of chapter 1, there's another Hebrew term that is used. In verse 15 it says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of what kind of spirit?" Sorrowful spirit. This is another term. And folks, this term refers, are you ready for this? She is saying that her spirit is hard. Her spirit is hard. Now, this isn't hardness in the sense of being stubborn. She's not being stubborn. This is a sense of hardness that does hit us and we have to battle against when we are afflicted. Because, folks, this hadn't happened 1 year and it just didn't happen a few months. This had gone on for what? At least 36 months. And at least the affliction to where she tried to have children, and there were none before that second wife came along. And she admits that her heart has been afflicted to the point where she just couldn't speak. And then there is a last phrase here used in chapter 1, and that is in verse 16. Count not thy handmaid, for out of the abundance of my what? Complaint. This Hebrew term, complaint, refers to an expression of the concerns of her heart. She's not complaining against God, but she is bringing up a complaint to God about the concerns of her what? Of her heart. Now, folks, at this point, you've got to see that, because if you don't see that, then you're not going to get the point of her prayerfulness, and that's what the Lord is going to do for her. Here is this woman whose womb, whose childlessness was of the Lord. The Lord had shut up her womb. And that occasion had been misinterpreted, perhaps deliberately, by those that were around. And that second wife began to provoke her, to irritate her, to cause her to have to deal with anger in her spirit in order to bring her low and to step on her and to elevate herself and look at me, I'm the one that is blessed of God because I'm the one that has the prosperity and God has shut your womb and He's against you. The grief was to the point where she couldn't eat and she couldn't drink because of the experiences of her life. Her own heart had been cut. And it had been cut to the point that when she really engaged with it, tears flowed out of her eyes. And she was brought so low that she was begging poor, like the man in Acts chapter 4 that was by the gate, beautiful, and all he can do for the substance of her life is to say, "Help me." She couldn't even verbally express complaint and the grief and the provocation that was on her heart before the Lord because her spirit had been hardened because of the affliction. Not hardened as in stubbornness, but hardened concerning the circumstance. Isn't it amazing that all those different Hebrew words are used in this passage? And folks, that affliction took its toll on the family. I want you to look at verse 8 of chapter 1, because Elkanah, her husband, took this personally. He took upon himself her sorrow. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart pained? Am I not better to you than how many?" In other words, was Elkanah nice to her? Was he kind to her? Did he give her double portions? Did he go beyond and above, as it were, to make sure that that gentleness was seen and felt by her? Did he do it? And folks, he did it because the provocation and the affliction of that conflict within the home spilled over to the head of the home. And probably to the servants and other people that were there. And Elkanah tried to relieve her shame. And folks, the beautiful thing about all this was, is that God did give her a child, didn't He? And his name was Samuel. And in verse 18, when she walked away, her countenance was no more sad. Her sorrow. Now remember, the Lord just kind of turns everything upside down, doesn't He? Her sorrow was turned into joy. And in chapter 1, verses 26, she brings Samuel back and says to Eli, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord." And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that wonderful? But folks, there's something else here. Folks, the Lord just didn't give her any child, did he? Did he? He gave her who? Samuel. Do you know what an honor would come to that woman to give birth to a child that would minister in the temple of the Lord? Do you realize what a privilege that would be? What an honor would be conferred upon her, so that not only is she lifted up to the same level as Peninnah, the second wife. I had children, you had children. Oh no, my friend, none of her children ministered in the temple of the Lord. None of that lady's children was given that honor. And the Lord does exceedingly above all that we could what? But folks, there is an indication here that maybe Hannah had other motives than just wanting a child. And that's what makes this woman so wonderful. I want you to note something. I want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 1. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were what?" Why did you put that there? Why do you write in the text? I mean, folks, he could have said this, couldn't he? "He went up to Shiloh to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, and Eli was the high priest." Could he have worded it that way? Why does he mention those two children? I want you to look in chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 11. "And Elkanah went to Ramoth to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now, what's the first word of verse 12? Now. The sons of Eli were sons of Beeli. They knew not the Lord. Why is that there? He's contrasting two children to one child, isn't he? You got, here's the child Samuel, and here's two other children, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Why? Look at verse 17, chapter 2. "In speaking of the sons of Eli, he says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What's the next two words? "But Samuel." Did you notice that? The contrast? Now, folks, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 11. Is Hannah praying? Listen to her prayer. Listen to the vow she makes. "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will what? Is that strange? Folks, if for year after year after year after year, you've watched your barrenness and you've watched the children of that second wife, Peninnah, and all their little children, at least four or five of them, are all running around, having a great time, doing what kids do, and every time you see them, she's provoking you. I have children. You don't have children. I've been blessed of God. You've not been blessed of God. Then what I want to know is this. Why is she vowing to the Lord to give him away? Is she just saying, Lord, give me the experience of childbirth? Is that what she's saying? You think that, ladies? I don't know of any ladies that pray that way. Lord, I don't want the baby. I just want the pain. Is she bargaining with God? Is she saying, well, you know, God, I know you shut up my womb, but let's make a deal. You think she's doing that? Folks, she said three times, I'm your what? I'm your handmaid. I'm the one being submissive here. I'm a servant. I'm a slave to you. Why did she ask for a male? Why did she say, verse 11, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life? He's going to be holy. He's going to be separated unto God. How many of his days? Not temporarily, not just for a few years in the temple, but how long? He's not coming back home. And why did she say that that child would be a Nazarite? No razor shall come upon his head. Numbers chapter 6 gives us the laws of a Nazarite. And folks, in those laws, this is the interesting thing here, the laws of the Nazarite were almost always for a limited time period. And she said, how long? All the days of his life. She's giving the child what? Away. And folks, I think that yes, she did want a child. And I do think that she wanted her reproach to be taken away. But I also think that she might have had a concern about the reproach of the priesthood. Eli's sons were committing fornication with the women that were coming to that temple to worship. And they were committing that fornication in the temple. And Eli wasn't doing anything about it. I think that she did have a concern for the priesthood. And I think it is clear from the text she had a concern about her barrenness. And folks, here's what this means, and I'm closing. I've had to set up all that for you to see something. Folks, when God brings you low, when people use the circumstances of your life to bring shame on you, that becomes the occasion for prayer. Not getting an army together. Prayer. And as the years went by and the provocation became more, she the prayer increased. The intensity of the prayer increased. Year after year, she went up in that temple. You think she knew about the transgressions of Hophni and Phinehas, yes or no? God forbid, she may have even been approached. She came before the Lord, and she said, you know, I want a child, but I'm your handmaid. And if you would remember me, if you would see and hear my pain and my affliction, if you would see your handmaid, then I would give birth to this child. And if you would be gracious, you would give birth to a child that would be holy, that would restore the priesthood. And I'll give him all of his days to you. And his holiness would be seen in the fact that he would have upon him that Nazarite vow. Now, folks, did it happen? Whatever mothers, dads, your affliction is right now, whatever pain you're carrying about in the vessels of this earthen clay, God has so orchestrated this because He wants you to what? He wants you to pray. He wants you to see something. And folks, what He wants you to see is this, that He overturns people's situations. And Hannah was at the feet of Peninnah. Hannah ate the dust of her sandals. Hannah was shamed and knew the embarrassment of soul. Hannah knew the piercing of her own heart as the community would talk about her. Even her own husband saw and tried to be better to her than 10 children. And folks, God just didn't give her a child. He gave her Samuel. He did exceedingly above all that she could ask or what? Folks, the Lord does not forget you. Now, I want to close by turning to one passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 49. And I want to show you this in the life of our Lord. Because we would be remiss if we did not look through the lens of our Savior. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time commenting on this. We've looked at this before. In Isaiah 49, he is talking about the servant, which is Christ. Then in verse 2, the Lord had fashioned his mouth, the Lord had raised him up. He is placed under the shadow and protection of God the Father's own hand. And in verse 3, the Father said unto me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored, next two words, I've spent my strength, next two words, for naught. And in vain. And the servant says, surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Folks, Jesus healed cities of no disease. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing with all that He did good everywhere He went, healing disease, making blind people see, causing demons to come out of people, giving to them the revelation of God. Does it shock you that only 500 people were there at Galilee to meet Him after the resurrection? And Israel didn't accept Him. Israel what? And He was brought low. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And he was bruised and broken for you and for me. What's the Lord doing? Read verse 5, Isaiah 49. And now, says the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. He says, though Israel be not gathered. Does he agree with the Messiah? Yes or no? Yes. Though Israel be not gathered, yet I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're not just coming for Israel. You're coming to be a light to who? Everybody. And folks, that ministry, when he was impoverished and he felt his strength way away and he looked at what God the Father had called him to do, and here's these 11 men, one betrayed him. And nobody's there, and he's stretched between heaven and earth, and he cries out, why have you forsaken me? God the Father responds at some moment during his earthly pilgrimage and says, I'm telling you, it's not just Israel, it's the world I'm giving to you. Thanks be to God for that. Your salvation and my salvation flowed out of his failure. Hannah's salvation, the child Samuel, flowed out of the failure to have children. And folks, God will do that in your life. He will take your sorrows and turn them into joy. He'll take your so-called failures that are of him and to him and for him and turn them into great successes. He will broaden a ministry that you think is very narrow and very focused. He will do this for his glory. And he will do it if you adorn yourself with prayerful clothing and lift your heart to the Lord, like Hannah did. Let's stand with her.